Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Very beautiful. People think we have a large orchestra and all that here, and then they come in, and I have a sound system that you can put like you're in a cathedral. That's what it sounds like. And Jim Passmore and I were talking one night, we ought to use that at the church. We were at the other building, and then I said, yeah, and then people would come and visit. This is a little A-frame building. I drove by. Who was it that told me that it torn it down? Was it you? I drove by there, Sunday evening after I was with Steve, and boy, it just made my heart went, oh, no, it's gone. The church is gone. Well, that was a beautiful little building. I'm glad I got a beautiful painting of it in my house and my office. So, we have our newlywed couples here, the Harms, and then we got Wes and Sharon getting ready to get married. So I thought I'd read this out of the Dallas Morning News. I don't think I better say who brought it to me. I don't want to cause any trouble that way. But it says, what women want. Everything and then some. Shakira says, whoever Shakira is. Do y'all, everybody know who Shakira is? Anybody know who Shakira is? Okay, pop singer? Okay. Well, this pop singer, that's what she says. Now she says, while it's not easy to be a woman, Colombian pop star Shakira says, it's not easy dealing with them either. The singer has deep empathy for men, because women are overly complicated and insatiable. And she is convinced the two sexes are completely different species. .com reports. Quote, I think it's punishment from God to have put men and women on the same planet. Only for having stolen a simple apple. We receive the punishment. Women are full of buttons, little buttons, millions of buttons, and men have just the on and off switch. Men need only food, and you know what? We need so much more. We're like barrels without bottoms. There's no way to satisfy women. Ever. Now, that is said by a woman, so that's what a woman says. All right. Actually, the souls are not all that different. And the needs are not that different either. Okay. We are closing up chapter 2 of Job, and we are looking at some principles of friendship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to what's going on. Before I get into that, are there any prayer requests? Please be in prayer. I'll be traveling to Hot Springs tomorrow to teach tomorrow night and Friday night, and then back Saturday. Please be in prayer for those who come, that the Spirit will start working on them even now in preparation, and on me as I open my mouth to teach the truth and safe travel. So just please be in prayer. Be in prayer in regard to us, where God is going to do with us after the end of this year. We're in a constant move. So just be in prayer for these things, people. But let's begin now tonight and prepare ourselves. It's very interesting, and that's why I spend Sunday pulling a lot of our studies together with the communion and 4th of July weekend service. This whole thing of friendship, I don't know. Sometimes this happens in our studies. A subject will come together in all of the studies, and I think it's just a wonderful thing that happens because we get to see it from different perspectives. And we're seeing it in Job. And then we're seeing in Revelation where Jesus Christ standing at the door and knocking to dine, to fellowship. And so we get some different aspects of the fellowship concept. So that's why divine discipline, so that he can have fellowship. It's a powerful way of looking and understanding what discipline is about. So let's begin with a word of prayer, testing ourselves to see if we're trusting his spirit to open our mind and our eyes and our ears to what's going on. Let's pray. We, Father, have this hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it's a beautiful hymn because he himself calls us his friend. An endearing term. But friends, Heavenly Father can also be the source of great trials. It was a close friend that betrayed Jesus Christ. They can be a great comfort and encouragement. They can be a great distraction. So, Father, we pray that as we go through this study, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in regard to friendship. Not just Job and his three friends, but the concept of friendship as we move back into Job. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we've been doing on this, last week we went through some passages without giving 50 points on friendship. We'll build it as we go along in the book of Job, but I did want to at least get a foundation going, and we're going through the book of Proverbs, and without any review, let's just go now to where we left off. Let's go to Proverbs 19:4. Proverbs 19:4. And just pick it up right there, Proverbs 19:4. And we're just noting some things through the book of Proverbs in regard to friendship. Verse 4 of chapter 19 of Proverbs. Boy, this is no shock or surprise. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends deserts him. Now, all you have to do is to win the lottery, and you'll never realize that you had so many friends. You'll never realize you had so many relatives. You'll never realize you had so many cousins and nieces and nephews and all these type of people until you come into money. Now, but a poor man, his friends desert him because they might have to put out some money. They might have to help him out a little bit. Now, this is who Jesus Christ came for, though, people. He came for the poor. For those who are poor in spirit. Now, Job lost his family, and he lost all of his wealth. And it was not long thereafter until Job's three friends started attacking him. You see what the verse is saying? But a poor man's friends deserts him. See, they were right there with Job. And I'll show you all this when we get back to it. They were right there with Job. Then they come and see Job with no property, lost all of his wealth, lost his family, sitting there in a horrible position, and they desert him. So this is a type of thing. I want you to see the reality of what the proverb is talking about. We're going to learn a lot about the three friends. We're going to learn a lot about human nature and friendship. Because Christians are like this. As long as you're on top, they're right there with you. But as soon as you're down, they attack like sharks, or they desert immediately. The nature of religious people. Then we're going to look at chapter 42. We will see what kind of friend Job remained. Job 42 is a powerful passage to me. And because God's going to come to Job and say, okay, because of what your friends did to you, I'm taking them out. And the first thing I have to ask is, why did God even tell Job that? But we'll go on. We'll get there. But the thing that we want to note is that Job says, no, don't. He came and he pleaded for them. That's what kind of friend Job is going to be after he gets through all of the turmoil that he's going to go through. Okay, let's look at a false basis of friendship. Verse 6 in chapter 19. Many will entreat the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. This is human nature. This is human nature. This is why I encourage, we used to have teenagers and lots of teenagers and teenage meetings and camps. That's why I encourage parents. You've got to teach your daughters this principle. That just because somebody gives gifts, that you've just got to stand back and be careful. There's not, you don't want to reach the point like a lot of people. I know people that you can't even give them a gift. They just, because they feel like every gift it comes with obligation. And maybe that's their past, whatever it is. And so it's a shame because some people have just a desire. They appreciate people and they want to give. But everyone has, and this is the way some people think they have friends, but it's just because they give. But this is a principle parents need to teach their daughters. Everyone with wealth needs to be aware of this. And not ruin your life, not suspecting that everyone that's around you is there just because of your money. And I've known wealthy people who never really enjoy their wealth because they're always suspect. And you can't do that either. That's why you walk in the Spirit and just let God handle it and enjoy the people that you enjoy in His plan. On the other side of this, often a generous person is misjudged. This is why we want to be in the power of the Spirit. A generous person is sometimes misjudged, and what's he up to, or what's she up to, and all this type of thing. And that's wrong also. Look at verse 7, chapter 19, verse 7. This chapter's got several verses for us. All the brothers or relatives of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. Oh, boy, I could just spend the whole rest of the evening on this powerful verse. How perfectly this describes Jesus Christ, who for our sakes became poor, only to be shunned, hated by his own, the Jewish people. And his friends left him. In his own lifetime, Peter, the disciples, all took off. He pursues the world with words of salvation, with words of how they may become rich. But all have gone astray, like sheep. He's standing at the door, asking the people, pursuing the people at Laodicea. But they're not listening. Okay, let's jump to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, now what does that mean? Not judging, not critical. The King, Jesus Christ, if you please, is his friend. Look at chapter 27, verse 6. Okay, this one's tough. We'll have to come back to it. I'm not gonna elaborate on it tonight, but because we're gonna come back to it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Now, we're not here to study kisses, whether it is a kiss of salvation or the kiss of Judas. But we're going to come back to this passage later in Job, for the principle applies here. Look what he says now. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means that they've hurt you. They've pierced you a little bit. How do you determine when the words that hurt are from a friend or from a pseudo-friend? Let's take Job's case. This is why I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to come back here. Let's take Job's case. The words of his friends, what have we studied? They crushed his soul. They crushed his soul. Now, that's a pretty powerful wound. But they're not his friends. But Elihu, the Christ figure in the study of Job, in the drama of Job, He will speak some bracing words to Job, but they will be words that apply to our passage here. They will be words that are designed to heal Job. Look with me just quickly at Job 32 as we make our way back. Job 32. I want you to see, because sometimes a friend will say things and it hurts, but you don't want to overreact. Now, Job's three friends just crushed him. But when Elihu speaks, let's take a look. Job 32, and we're going to read the first three verses. Then these three men, that's the three friends of Job, ceased answering Job, because he, Job, was righteous in his, Job's, own eyes. And he tried to vindicate himself before God. But the anger of Elihu, now who's Elihu? He's the Christ type. Of the son of Barachel, the Buzite, the family of Ram, burned. So let's forget all identification right now. His anger burned against Job, and his anger burned because Job justified himself before God. And his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer, and yet they condemned Job. So, he's got anger against Job. Now, look at chapter 33. Let's look at some of those wounding words. Verse 1 of chapter 33. Elihu speaking, Christ figure. However, now, Job, please hear my speech. Listen to all my words. Behold, now I open my mouth. My tongue in my mouth speaks. Now we'll explain why he words it that way. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. Now, what he's going to say to Job is going to hurt Job. But people, these are the words that heal. These are the words that's going to take Job to the place where he is just going to reach that point of just trusting God and make his way back. So the passage in Proverbs 27, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And this is what happens. So we got to be very careful in understanding when something is of an enemy or of a friend. And let's go back to Proverbs 27. We're not quite through there. Proverbs 27. Okay, Proverbs 27. And while we've just looked at verse 6, let's look at verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Here again, this is true if the counsel is sound. Therefore, the NIV translates this, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. Now, I think it still does today in spite of what I'm getting the illustration, but please remember, especially at the time of Job, but just remember they didn't have aftershave and colognes and soaps and all the things we have. And they didn't have the aromas and the fragrances and all that we have. So when you had that opportunity, and some never did, but when you had the opportunity of smelling perfume and incense, and it was just, boy, it was just great. It was something really, really wonderful. So put that in that perspective. And so the NIV says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and pleasantness of one's friends springs from his earnest counsel. Or the King James, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Let me give you a footnote. give you a footnote. I love people that they use this old book here, and they're going to show you, we're going to show you how to eat. This is the diet of the Bible. And there are some wonderful principles to be gained by that. I'm not making fun of that principle, but they get a little weird. But if you are familiar with the whole environment of aromatology and aromas and Roman fragrances and all of this kind of thing, this is one of the verses they go to. And it is a true statement that aromas will do that. The proper aromas sets a very good mood and does make the heart glad. But just do that in. You can throw it out if you want. Look at verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend. What a beautiful hardening for us. What a good exhortation. And then note what he says. Or your father's friend. Who's God the Father's friend? Jesus Christ. Okay, I just want to always show you the other level that you don't miss when you're reading through the Bible. Okay, do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. Now, remember that Job's three friends came a great distance. It probably would have been better if Job just had stayed with some close-by neighbors that had these friends come from that long distance. Remember how they met and talked, and then they all traveled together to come see Job. There are so many passages on friendships in the Bible, and as I said, we will go through a number of them and slowly build us a doctrine of friendship, but not all at one time, just overdose on it. But as we move back to Job now, I want you to be aware there's a warning. There's a warning with friendships. Look at Zechariah. Look at Zechariah. Go near the end of your Bible there and come to Zechariah. And I want to show you a very beautiful, just a sterning exhortation, something you want to remember, because friends are important. Teaching children about friends, us learning about friends and forming friends is so important. Zechariah 13:6. Zechariah 13:6. And one will say to him, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Then he will say, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Now, we're talking about the shepherd, and a lot of things to be studied here, but I just want to deal with the principle that flows with what we're studying. A little warning. Now, getting ready to see this in the book of Job. Please turn to Job 16. We're going to make our way back to where we are, but let's go to Job 16. Just to set the pace so that you'll know when I make statements, you'll know that these things are validated in the book. Okay, Job 16, look at verse 20 with me, please. Job 16:20. My friends are my scoffers. My eye weeps to God. People, Job is going to experience pain and hurt from his three friends that he never experienced in the first two chapters. He's going to have things happen in his soul that has never happened before. And it's going to be through these friends. So here he just says, the friends are his scoffers. Now some people like to say, they like to throw this off. Well, they weren't your friends. Don't be so blatant. Don't be so arrogant. They were his friends. They were his friends. Remember we studied a study one time called When Love Grows Cold out of Matthew? They were his friends. They all four thought the same way about God. And then God tapped Job on the shoulder and started taking Job through a journey. and his friends couldn't handle it. That's why you want to be careful in judging people. But they were his friends. Don't just flip that off. Well, they weren't really your friends if they left you. Yeah, they could be your friends. The circumstances come into all of our lives where we go into turmoil and we have problems even with our friends. Please look at chapter 17, verse 5. Chapter 17, and we want to look at verse 5. He who informs against friends for a share of the spoil. Sounds like deep throat in America today. He who informs against his friends for a share of the spoil. Or for a share of profit, meaning for profit. The eyes of his children also shall languish. Look at chapter 19, verse 2. We've noted this before, and we're going to be keep. This is one verse, one passage we'll come back to a lot. 19:2. How long will you torment me? And actually, if you remember the Hebrew, how long will you torment my soul and crush my soul with words? With the way they were using doctrine, they were using doctrine, Bible doctrine principles, and they crushed his soul. People, that's not what the Word does. The Word lifts up, it heals, it edifies, unless you wail that sword. And one more, chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 3. We're all the way to chapter 32, and look what Elihu, Christ type, says. And his anger burned against Job's three friends. So they're still referred to. They're still referred to as Job's three friends. And guess what? They're going to be his three friends in chapter 42. But right now, they're going through this great journey. His anger burned against his three friends because they found no answer, and yet they condemned Job, their friend. Okay, we now come to chapter 3. Let's move to chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Job 3. Didn't think we'd get there, did you? Okay, well, Job 3 won't be here very long. Just a couple of classes and that's it. What I want to do, I thought of different ways to handle this chapter. And let's just read it, and we're not deal too much with any one individual thing. We'll deal with the concept. So let's look at it. It's not very long, so let's read the Bible together. Afterward, that is, after the silence and all. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. My goodness, that's a far cry from 2:21. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what everybody likes to quote. Nobody likes to go a chapter over to verse 1 of chapter 3. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was to be born. Now, I used to say that David was the first country and western writer. I've taken that back. Job's the first country and western writer. After we read this, you'll see why. Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness, meaning it didn't occur. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it, meaning let it come to fruition. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. In other words, never be born. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify. Just note the words. You can hear the agony in his soul by the words. As for that night, let darkness seize it. He's trying every way to make his point. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Oh, he's conceived, but no birth. Doesn't come into reality. No child is born. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, professional cursers, like Balaam is a professional curse, who are prepared to arouse Leviathan. Oh boy, we're going to have to slow down there, aren't we? Who in the world is Leviathan? Let the stars of the twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. Neither let it see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb, or hide trouble from my eyes. My life has been the pits. People, he's in trouble. Because you see, what Job has done is what we do a lot. Okay, God, if you've taken away everything, I'm not going to get them back. I might as well be dead. Well, wait a minute, Job. Why not just trust him without all those things? No. He's supposed to bless me because I'm wonderful. And he's not going to do it. I don't even want to be alive. So we're learning a lot about him. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees, that's the knees of the mother, why did the knees receive me? And why the breast that I should suck? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest. I wouldn't have to go through this hell I'm going through. With kings and with counselors of the earth, he would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who rebuild ruins for themselves. Or with princes who had gold. Notice how he, first of all, boy, he's not worthy. But what makes you think he would be in this status? What makes you think these would be his friends? But this is what he's doing. This, what, death's got to be better than life. Who were filling their houses with silver, or with a miscarriage, which is discarded, I would not be, as infants that never saw light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave and the free from his master. Why is light given to him who suffers? Why do I have to go through all of this? And life to the bitter of soul? Is that what life's about? Who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than hidden treasures. They dig for death more than treasures. Who rejoice gladly, greatly. They exult when they find the grave. Why is the light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? We've got to come back to that word. For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, my eye and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and I have dread, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. Oh, my goodness. What a cry of difference that is from 2:21. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want you to see them together because we'll make a point. Please do this with me now. I want you to look in your Bibles. Look at 2:21. Just kind of hold your place. Or excuse me, 1:21. 1:21. So my Bible, they're right on the same open two pages here. But I want you to see this together. 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 3, let the day perish on which I was born. Let the day perish that I came into the world naked. Okay, people, what's happened here? This is so important. To me, this is so important that we understand this and remember this. See, what we want, we in America want everything to be black and white. That's the way we like it. We want John Wayne to always be John Wayne. We don't want John Wayne not to be John Wayne. That's the way he always ought to be. We don't want to see a hero turn bad. And what happens when he does turn bad? Get a rope. Hang him high. He's a bad guy. Why is that? Because he let me down. I put him up on the pedestal. I made him great. And he let me down, hang him. Even worse than the criminal. Because of what he's done. The people, this happens in life. This is a great warning. It's a great warning. You cannot live on yesterday's victories. You cannot live where yesterday you said, in the midst of a trial, blessed be the name of the Lord, I can handle this, and think that's going to carry you. Because, people, it may be just a few days later that you're on your knees crying, I don't even know what God is doing. And you become so disoriented. You become so distraught. And I want to tell you something, people. If you're watching somebody do this, oh, please don't be a judge. Please don't pick up that sword of judgment. Well, look at them. Well, over there, Lord. Kids, the Lord takes away. The hypocrite. Look at him now over here crying, wishing he was dead. Please don't do that. That's what we want to learn. That's what I hope to be able to communicate to you here. This is very important. You cannot hang on yesterday. You've got to walk moment by moment. You build up expectations and they don't have it, and they don't happen. In fact, it gets worse. You see your friends coming, you think it's going to get better, and it gets worse. And it just starts crushing your soul. This is why the study of David is so important. He walked close and he fell. And people like to judge him. People don't like it when they talk about how David got up and walked with the Lord and the Lord took him back. Christians are confused by all of that. They want David to always be right and good. He's not. He's not, and neither are you. And sometimes it's very dramatic, the difference. Now, there's a great prophet. It's going to shock you. It's a great prophet named Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 20. This is beautiful. This is eye-opening. Jeremiah 20. The great prophet Jeremiah. Now remember what you just read. Job, first book written. Okay, now let's see. Going to jump way down through history. We're going to come to the prophet Jeremiah. And won't you read with me Jeremiah chapter 20? And let's read together verse 11 through 13. Verses 11 through 13. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed. Boy, we love that. With an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, thou who dost test the righteous, who seest the mind and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For to thee I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, For he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evil doers. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds like the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Look at the very next verse. Curse the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news. Note he doesn't curse his mother. Cursed be the man who brought the news. Poor guy. To my father saying, a baby boy has been born to you. What he's really saying is that that the news should not have been ever delivered because it wouldn't have happened. And made him, my father, very happy. But let that man be like be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and the shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave. That means the womb. And her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb? To look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame. When this kind of thing happens, in one context, people, preachers, commentaries, get so out of shape, trying to explain it away. People, I could bring you some really what I consider some sound minds in dealing with Hebrew. Stuff like, well, these words are not the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. We'll show you that. Well, okay. They're the words of Jeremiah, another group says, but this section was originally somewhere else in Jeremiah. Because it just doesn't flow with right after, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. Curse the day I was born. How can this happen? Trying to explain it away. How someone so great can fall so low. But people, this is one of the great tracks running through all the Bible, right up to the man Peter himself. Where would we go? You have the answers to life. What more beautiful words than you want than that? You have the words of eternal life. I don't even know the guy. I don't know him at all. How can we do life? I'll die for you. All these other yo-yos, they'll fall away, but boy, I'll die for you. A few hours later, don't even know him. How can this happen to us? People, this is a track going all through the Bible that we want to appreciate. I want you to learn to appreciate and not be shocked at yourself and not be shocked at someone else. If you don't know what to do, pray for him. Just stand back and pray for him. But don't pick up the sword of judgment. Don't stand back and judge Jeremiah. Let's see what happened to Jeremiah. Let's see if we can get a grip on what's happened here. It's very close to what we're seeing in the Gospel of John with Isaiah. Jeremiah has been called by God to deliver the message of truth, and it will be rejected. And not only will it be rejected, but they will come after Jeremiah himself. Now, people, what I'm getting ready to do, and I don't have time, we're just going to do this in a matter of minutes closing tonight. But notice in his talking to God, verse 16, well, first of all, verse 15, curse the man who brought the news. Let that man be like cities. People, do you see what's happening? What's happened? Okay. Jeremiah brought the news of what God was going to do. And they attacked him. Let the man who brings the news be attacked. He doesn't even know this is what he's going through. This is why he's angry at that man. This is what's happening to himself. This is what's going on. Jeremiah has been called by God to deliver the message of truth. It will be rejected. And not only will it be rejected, they're going to come after Jeremiah to kill him. People, let me give you a principle. When you reject the message, attack the messenger. When you reject the message, attack the messenger. Whatever way you have to. Let's look. Verses 1 through 6. Pashur. P-A-S-H-H-U-R. Persecution of Jeremiah. As we read this, remember what Job is going through. One big difference is that Job has no idea of why all these things are happening to him. At least Jeremiah does. Okay, verse 1 of Jeremiah 20. Let's quickly go through this. How are we doing? Okay. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 1. When Pashur the priest, oh, look who he is, he's the priest, the son of Emer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. He's the priest. He's the head of the religion. Just think of the top religious leaders, fundamentalists, Bible teachers, all these people on the radio, all these great leaders. You'll love his name. It describes religion perfectly. Why they hate the truth. Those teaching the truth. His name means encompassed, surrounded, and this is important for what's coming up, surrounded by plenty. Surrounded by nobility. And people, they don't want to lose that place. They don't want to lose that. And here comes Jeremiah telling all the people that the corruption is in the priesthood and in the temple and the temple itself. Shut this man up. He's turning on the light of our own corruption. Now, they wouldn't word it that way, but that's what they're doing. So look what he does. Verse 2. Look what he does now. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten, put him in stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, the most popular gate where everybody would see it, which is by the house of the Lord. This is just so unbelievable. Believe me, there are many fundamentalists who would do the same thing today. I remember in seminary, the funniest thing, I just thought it was hilarious. John Calvin, the great Calvin, that people, a lot of pastors bow at his thing. I wouldn't have his commentary. The man, well, I'm not going to get into it. But anyway, John Calvin walked out of church one Sunday morning, and in the church courtyard, he hung an Arminian. Somebody who disagreed with him. That was there, had him hung. For you, if fundamentalists would do the same thing today if they had it. Okay, Jeremiah is now suffering physically, as Job is suffering physically. Jeremiah's message was becoming a threat to the temple authority, to the very structure of the nation. This man must be stopped. Ha! What's that sound like? Gospel of John on Sunday morning. Jesus Christ must be stopped. Put him in stocks. Tell you about stocks here. Not only restraint, but the word stocks here means causing distortion. So these stocks were the kind of, they pull the body, the legs way back, the arms way back, and put you in the stock at the gate, and you're in great agony. Your body is in distortion, in pain. Okay, verse 3. Verse 3, names are important in Scripture. And God often gives names or changes names. So let's take a look at verse 3. Then it came about on the next day, with our one day in those stocks and pain and being beaten. People being beaten, then put into the stocks, bleeding. Then it came about on the next day. Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, from the being confined in distortion of the body. That Jeremiah said to him, so he thought he might have a different message. Oh, not from Jeremiah. Jeremiah said to him, "By sure is not the name of the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Missabib." Okay, so what do we have here going on? If you have the NASV, the New American Standard Margin, terror on every side. What does his naming, Pashur, what does that mean? Encompassed, encircled by plenty. His name is now changed. Instead of plenty all around, or nobility all around, it is now terror all around. It's a play on words. It's just, you don't get it in English, but it was plenty all around. Now it's terror all around on every side. So when Pashur released Jeremiah the next day, he found Jeremiah had not changed his message, but now was giving him the indignation of the Lord. Verse 4, explanation of his name. "For thus the Lord, says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and while your eyes look on, they will fall to by the sword of their enemies. So I shall give over all of Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon, and will slay them with the sword." Oh, this is the first time in Jeremiah, and we're already in chapter 20, first time in Jeremiah that the third head of the seven-headed dragon is named Babylon. First time it's come up. First time it's mentioned. Now, let me give you a principle. This is what many pastors will live to see. As they lead their people into law, into works, into doing, see them captive by law, controlled by law. Whatever brand of religion, whatever brand of legalism they put them under, instead of freeing their people in grace through faith, they crush them. Study this in the book of Job by false teachers. Verses 5 and 6, death is the same slavery. Death in the same slavery they have led the people. Let's just read it quickly. "I shall also give over all the wealth of this city and all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I shall give over to the hand of their enemies. And they will plunder them, take them away, and bring them to Babylon." Mentions it again, just to make the point. It's very powerful. What's going on? "And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity," be taken into Babylon. "And you will enter Babylon, and there you will die. And there you will be buried, and you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied." For the false teachers. Now, we come to verses 7 through 10, the next section. Here we have Jeremiah's prayer, where he just lays it out to God. He expresses his soul. We get some insight into the soul of this man, Jeremiah. It always disturbs a lot of people when they hear someone like great like Jeremiah, or someone like a great pastor express himself, maybe in about his own ministry, which is what Jeremiah is going to do, and he can't handle it. That's why it's dangerous to do it, because people can't handle it. All right, let's look at verse 7. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me." Verse 7 is the way you feel when you have to teach the truth and nobody wants it. In fact, they reject it. The word to deceive here, the Lord deceived, this goes back to chapter 1, which we don't have time to study. Jeremiah did not want to be a prophet, but God persuaded him in chapter 1 to be a prophet. So he feels deceived now. Feels deceived. I want to tell you something. I know sometimes how he feels. I thought I'm a little guy. Now, he didn't want to be. I wanted to be. I'm a little guy, just been converted, believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And, boy, I just had this idea of just being a pastor is about the greatest thing in the world. Oh, Brother Harold, he used to wear in the summer white suits, and he'd have a different colored flower that his wife would dye, matched his tie. People loved him and invited him over for fried chicken. And it just, man, this ministry thing's the greatest thing in the world. And until you start getting into truth. And then you start seeing it isn't going to be that way. And that's what Jeremiah thought. This isn't a great deal here. You tell people great news and they want to kill you. You tell people to walk by grace through faith and they ridicule. Verse 8. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. And what we have going on here, even Christians hate the truth. Or they grow weary of it. They grow weary of hearing it. How many are here tonight? Look how many of you are here tonight. This the same message over and over and over and over. People, I don't have any other message. Trust me, I'm God. That's what I read from Job, as it were, the first book to Revelation. That's the answer. So, verse 9. But if I say I will not remember him, this is Jeremiah saying, if I will not remember the Lord, I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. I'm quit. And let me tell you something. You feel that way sometimes. I quit. Then in my heart becomes like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in. And I cannot endure it. See, the alternative of not teaching is far worse than even the rejection that he's hearing. All right, verse 10. For I have heard the whispering of many. He's heard what they've said. He's heard what people are saying behind his back. They mock him. They ridicule him. They run him down. For I've heard the whispering of people. Terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends. And that's the part that hurts. Watching for my fall. Say perhaps he will be deceived so that he may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Verses 11 through 13, the prayer for vindication and praise. This is something that every pastor teacher's message has been rejected seeks. Look at it. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. In spite of what they're all doing and how it's been rejected, therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed with an everlasting disgrace. See, this is what he wants to happen, but it isn't happening. It's not going to either, by the way. Verse 12. Yet, O Lord of hosts, thou who dost test the righteous, who seek the mind and the heart, who seest the mind and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them. For to thee I have set forth my cause. Sing praises to the Lord, because he's going to do this revenging. For he has delivered the soul of the needy one, that's me, from the hand of the evildoers, all these people. But poor Jeremiah, it isn't happening. Therefore, verse 14, cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news. That's what's happened to him. To my father saying, baby boy has been born to you. I wish we had time to study this in the way of a coming Messiah. All the things that are going on in so many levels here. But let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. By the way, who was the announcer of Jesus Christ? John the Baptist, John the Voice. What happened to him? Beheaded. There's so much going on here in the Scriptures, people, that you just want to appreciate. But this is his cry. Verse 17, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow? That's what it looks like to him, it's being, so that my days have been spent in shame. And that's a horrible way to feel as a communicator of truth, that your life has been waste and been a shame. But that's the way he feels. This is like Job. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May the day perish on the day that I was born. Now, people, be careful about judging others. Be careful. Because you've got to be able to stand back. And that's what I love what's happening to Job. We want to be able to stand back and look at this man now and the journey that God has taken him on. And people like Jeremiah, people you don't expect to hear, you hear something wonderful. But let me remind you, what some people would do, they would hear Jeremiah or Job in the praising part, and what would they say? Okay, boy, that is really wonderful. Then they hear them crying out, cursing God about the day they were even born and all these things. They said, well, that's a hypocrite. He really didn't mean this over here. See, this is what he's really like. People don't do that. They meant it over here. Jeremiah meant it, and Job meant it. But the torment in their soul caused them to speak the truth. So it's hard to tell your friends what you're really thinking because they'll judge you. They'll judge you. It's hard to communicate truth. What's going on in your soul? Here we have it given to us in Scripture. Remember, people, that God wants every part of our being. Person may be walking in the Spirit in four or five areas of their life, and you just see one area that they're not walking in the Spirit. And you start judging. Well, these other four areas, they're hypocrites. No, they're not. They haven't learned to walk by faith in the other area. And that can be a weakness in so many different areas that people have. But God wants our total being. So we're going to start next week now and look at the cry of Job and work our way through rather quickly until we get to Leviathan. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Father. Last night we study a people in the last church of the seven churches who are wretched, miserable, blind, naked. They're Christless. They're without Christ. And what is your Son doing? Standing at the door knocking. Here we see Job, Jeremiah, crying out. What are we going to see? That you abandoned them? No. No, you didn't. I pray, Father, we'll take the things we've seen tonight, let them grow in our soul and bear fruit there, and then in our lives, in our own lives, when these things happen to us. And then when we are around someone else, these things are happening to be an encouragement. They don't understand what's going on, and neither do we, so we have no right to judge. We can stand back and look and think we see it, but we don't. What we can do is be an encouragement. We can be the one standing at the door, knocking. What an awesome God you are. How mysteriously wonderful is your love. We praise you in Christ's name.